O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come before you this evening, worshipping you as our great God, our great King, our Maker, our Shepherd. We bow before you, acknowledging our sin and our unworthiness before you. We are sheep that wander off, and you need to rescue us. And we come before you this evening in song, because you have rescued us. You have sent the great King to defeat our enemy. You have sent the Good Shepherd to seek out and to save your sheep. And we worship you this evening. Amen. Well, warm welcome to our evening service on this lovely summer's evening. Hopefully you've received the notices by email. If you haven't, they're on some sheets at the back of the table there. Just to highlight that we meet again on Wednesday at 7:30 for prayer, and then again next Sunday at 11 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening, and in the morning service at the end there will be a communion service. The rest of the notices, as I say, are on the sheet at the back of the table. Our first song this evening is Psalm 90, which I chose because of the content in keeping with the theme this evening. But then I noted also it was written by Moses, and so he instructs us again in song as he did last time I spoke. So Psalm 90, and we'll sing it to the tune Hunting Dove.
Before your grace.
turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's on page 172 if you have a church Bible. And we're going to read verses 1 to 13, and then we'll jump to chapter 33, verse 26, and read to the end of the book. So starting with Deuteronomy chapter 31, it's time to read at verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land, when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded to you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to dispossess. And then we jump forward. Chapter 32 is the song of Moses that we looked at last time. Chapter 33 is Moses blessing the people, and we'll pick that up at verse 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens, to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses has laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Well, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And we'll stand to sing as a sort of a short introduction. And also there's a refrain, and it's one where normally the women sing it first, and then the men sing the repeated bit of the refrain, just so we know who starts. So let's stand to sing. Thousands of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Almighty God, we come before you bowing in worship this evening, acknowledging that you are the all-powerful, majestic God of the universe, the Lord of hosts of angels, a consuming fire. And yet it says, he loved his people, all his holy ones were in his hand. You love us. You love your people and carry them in your hand. Lord, we see your mighty hand that created the universe, that measures off the universe in that single span, and yet it is gentle enough to hold us, to carry us, to care for us. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. Oh Lord, how grateful we are that you have given us your word, that we can receive direction from you, so that we can follow in your path. We thank you that you have not left us floundering around in the dark, relying on our own wisdom or on superstitions to know what is right and pleasing in your eyes. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. We pray for spiritual life in our church, in our nation. We thank you that you have promised that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we long to be part of that church growth, to see your name increasingly glorified in our community, in our nation. But we know that there are churches where your people are lukewarm and you do not use them, and the church dies. Lord, we pray that we will live and flourish. And even though you have ordained that Christians be few in number in the UK at this time, we pray that we will be faithful to you. And even in our few numbers, we will bring glory to you. Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With your hands, contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries. We are surrounded by enemies, your enemies, who would hinder us from doing your work. We think of those in positions of influence, in the media, in politics, political pressure groups who have the ear of the government and who despise you and your people. With your hand, contend for us and be a help against our adversaries. We pray for organisations like SOLAS and the Christian Institute who speak out for your name in society, and we pray that you will prosper them. Give to Levi your Thummim, and your Urim to your godly one, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for Levi observed your word and kept your covenant. Lord, give us wisdom to discern what is right. So many decisions come our way, and we would so love to have some way of clearly discerning your will. Give us your wisdom. Lord, your word will often bring us into conflict with those around us, even people close to us. Give us boldness to stand for you, to observe your word, and to keep covenant with you at all times. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. We pray for our spiritual leaders as they teach us and as they lead us in your worship. Lord, we want them to teach us your word. Lord, there are many voices in this world clamoring for our attention, feeding us with all sorts of bad advice. May it be your servants that we listen to and your word that they teach. Lord, as we come in worship to you this evening, accept our praise. And as we worship you in our lives during this week, accept the work of our hands as a sacrifice of praise to you. And we pray also for the Edinburgh Theological Seminary, as it seeks to train up new leaders to teach us your word. And we thank you for the healthy numbers of students in recent years, and we pray that you will continue to bless that work. The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Lord, we thank you that we know that we are safe in your hands. We know that you may bring difficulties into our lives, but you will protect us in those difficulties. You surround us all day long. Protect us, O Lord. Blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months. Lord, you provide us with so many good things, our daily bread and yet so much more. The bounty of your creation, the choicest gifts of heaven above. Lord, we thank you for all of your good gifts. May we never take them for granted and always be aware of our dependence on you. Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Lord, we pray that you will enlarge our fellowship here. And we pray for those who have drifted away, not to another congregation, but who are not regularly joining with your church. We pray that you will move them to re-engage with your people. We pray for our contacts with those in our work, in our neighbourhoods, in this neighbourhood, in the places where we socialise. And we thank you for opportunities to witness for you, and we pray that they will bring forth fruit for your glory. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. Lord, we know that in ourselves we are unable to do your will. We pray for the Holy Spirit, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. There is none like God who rides through the heavens to our help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Lord, we pray for those going through difficult times at the moment. As we think this evening of the subject of dying, we pray for those mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray for those nursing loved ones, those suffering from these illnesses that assail us. Lord, we thank you that you carry us through these times in your everlasting arms. And one day we will not only know you dwelling with us, but we will dwell with you in glory for eternity. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Lord, what a joyous thing it is to be your people, a people saved by the Lord. We praise and worship you this evening. Amen. Well, we're going to read again, this time from Hebrews chapter 11. That's on page 1007, if you have a church Bible. And we're going to read two short bits of that. First of all, starting at verse 8 up to verse 16, and then jumping to verse 23. To 29. So Hebrews chapter 11, and starting at verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then jumping down to verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Well, we come to sing again before we turn back to Deuteronomy, and we come to sing the song Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. And we'll stand to sing. This evening to the final part of our occasional series on Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses' final series of sermons, not just before the people enter the promised land, but before Moses dies. By comparing various verses, we know that the whole of Deuteronomy occurs during Moses' final month, and these final four chapters were possibly on Moses' last day with them. So this is Moses' farewell. After 120 years, 40 in the palace, 40 in the back of beyond as a shepherd, and then 40 years leading Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he now stands at the edge of the promised land, the real one, not just Canaan, but heaven. And he knew that he was about to die. God had told him. And so, in a sense, this evening, we're looking at how Moses dies. It was John Wesley who said of his congregations, "Our people die well." Apparently, a doctor had commented to him that when attending to his congregation, he had noticed this fact. And while not wanting to be morbid, all of us here this evening, however well you are currently, a time will come when not just that we die, but before that, maybe we have dementia or Parkinson's or untreatable cancer or heart trouble or whatever it will be, and we will know that our life here on earth is drawing to its end. Of course, maybe some of us will die suddenly in a car accident or something, but most people don't. Moses knew he was about to die because God had told him, and that doesn't normally happen. But for most of us, there will come a time, if Jesus doesn't return first, when we'll know that we've not got long. And how will we cope in those last years or months? Now, we have to say that there are many things about death that are not covered here in this passage. For example, it would seem that Moses doesn't have to deal with illness or pain. Maybe he had a few mobility issues, verse 2. But otherwise, he doesn't have to deal with a fading mind, as we might. And there's nothing specific about the grief felt by his family. They aren't mentioned. But still, we do have a man who knows that he is going to die soon. And maybe you are someone whose health is failing, or you are of the age when you know that that will happen soon. For most of you here this evening, that's not you yet. But actually, we see here that it isn't what we do in our final days. It's more long-term than that. Dying well takes a life of preparation. Lucia used a good phrase in our fellowship group last time. The idea of stockpiling truth. Maybe just before lockdown, you stockpiled tins of food while you could still get to the shops, preparing for the day when you couldn't. And we need to stockpile these truths and these practices ready for the day when we really need them. Well, let's look at Moses this evening. Of course, this passage isn't about Moses dying. That's not what Moses' focus is on in that sense. And Moses isn't preaching a sermon on how to die well. His focus is on the people. His focus is on others. And so perhaps that's our first lesson. So we have four sections in the passage this evening. We have Moses preparing, teaching, blessing, and dealing with disappointment. So first, we see Moses preparing for when he's gone. We see in chapter 31, verses 1 to 8, that Joshua is going to succeed Moses as leader. And in verses 14 and 15, we see his public commissioning. There was to be no floundering around after Moses had died. There was actually to be no vacancy committee, no election, nothing like that. Moses put in place his successor. Now, of course, this is not something that he's left until just before he dies. We see Joshua first in Exodus 17, when Joshua, as a young man, is leading the army in the battlefield while Moses prays up on the hill with Aaron and Hur. But in Numbers 11, it says that Joshua had been Moses' assistant from his youth. And throughout the historical accounts in Exodus and Numbers, we see Joshua working alongside Moses. Moses had been preparing him for this day. And the people would have seen that Joshua was a trustworthy man. He proved himself capable. Of course, Joshua was one of the two spies who had come back and said, yes, with God we can take their land. And so together with Caleb, they would have been the only two men of their generation still alive. He proved himself to be a man of faith. So this wasn't someone that Moses was presenting to the people out of the blue. And Moses has been preparing him for a long time. And now in this passage, Moses is further preparing him. In verse 3, he endorses him before the people. In verse 7 and 8, he encourages him. In verses 14 and 15, he accompanies him before God to be commissioned. Now, this isn't rocket science. This is sanctified common sense. It's godly wisdom. There's all sorts of chaos and problems caused by people not preparing for death. People don't like to, because they don't like thinking about the fact that one day they will die. But the Christian should have no such reticence. We should face death as the reality it is and prepare for it. Moses didn't behave as if he thought he would live forever, and neither should we. When Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and tells him he's going to die, he tells him to put his house in order. We of all people should be willing to prepare for our deaths. For a Christian dying, death is not the horrendous calamity that it is for others. It is our enemy, yes, but a defeated one, because it's our doorway to glory. Don't be afraid about talking about it. It's just how we finally get to heaven. Well, that's true for the Christian, because the most important aspect of preparing for your death is preparing spiritually. And a Christian is someone who was prepared spiritually for their death. Are you ignoring the fact that one day you will die? You will appear before God and answer for your life. There's no point in coming to church if you are not doing that. You need to sort things out with God. You need to prepare for death. And you do that by casting yourself onto God's mercy and putting all your hope in Jesus' sacrificial death. And then, of course, we can apply this concept of preparing not just to our lives, but to leadership. We need to be training up the next generation to be taking on roles in the church. That doesn't mean putting people in positions that they're not equipped for just because they're young, but it does mean having an eye to the future. That was one of the strengths of being in a denomination like the Free Church of Scotland, so that we can support the Edinburgh Theological Seminary. Because that is a responsibility that we shall have to train up the next generation of leaders like Moses did. Do you take an interest in that organisation? Do you pray for them? We need to prepare for the future. And so that moves us smoothly to the second thing that we see. We see Moses teaching. And again, this was not something that Moses only does on the point of death. Suddenly to start thinking, well, I need to pass on advice. This, of course, is what he spent much of the last 40 years doing. They weren't wandering around for those 40 years, forgetting about God until we come to Deuteronomy and Moses starts preaching. No, the priests and Levites and Moses and the elders were teaching the people regularly. And in these final chapters, we see his focus on thoughts about what he needed to leave them with. As I said in the introduction, his thoughts are on them. He's not thinking about himself, but about the spiritual well-being of the Israelites. And he does this in word and in song. firstly in word. We see still in chapter 31, verses 1 to 9. He encourages the people to look to God. They needed to trust God, not Moses. Moses is about to die. And I have no doubt that despite all their grumblings that they seemed so frequently to enter into him, about him, I'm sure they had confidence in him. After all he'd done for them. Now let's face it, humanly speaking, if it hadn't been for Moses, they would have all been dead. Moses is the only leader they've ever known. And he's done a pretty amazing job. He's sorted out everything for them. He's even been their mediator with God. And it's human nature to trust in a man that you can see rather than the God who you cannot see. So Moses is about to die. He stresses that people need to trust God. He is at pains to point them away from himself and away from Joshua to look to God. He says, I'm not entering Canaan with you, but that's immaterial because it wasn't me anyway. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. He is stressing that it's God's presence that is vital. And when he mentions Joshua, it's to point out that Joshua is God's appointed just as much as Moses had been. All along, it wasn't Moses, it was God who was doing the work. And so there is as much pressure on Joshua to live up to Moses' standards, because it's not about Moses or Joshua, it's God. Actually, we tend not to think of Joshua as being as great a figure as Moses, but when you think of the successes that Joshua had, he was up there with the greats. But Moses says, it's not going to be Joshua anyway, it's God. And if the people were looking to God rather than Joshua, and then seeing Joshua as the Lord's anointed, then that would be so much easier for Joshua. And then he continues, the Lord will go, or will do to them as he did to Sion and Og. The Lord will give them over to you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now we mustn't lose sight of that lesson. Oh, we can get excited about hearing great preachers. I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones getting annoyed if he found people travelling long distances to hear him preach. He didn't want people to think of him like that. It was God that they needed to seek out, not him. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging that some men are gifted by God, but we need to be careful. It's God who speaks, not the man. It's God who we come to listen to, not a particular preacher. And similarly with our leaders. We are blessed with godly leadership, with a godly pastor, and that's vital. But we mustn't trust in them ahead of trusting in God. They need God's equipping to do the work they do. Let us not take our eyes off God. How much trouble is caused in churches when ministers leave, because the congregation have seen it as all about the minister, and the new minister isn't the same as the old minister. Instead of seeing that it's God, not the minister, that they need to be focusing on all the time. So he teaches them to look to God, not man, and then he teaches them to look to God's word. Chapter 31, verses 9 to 13. Yes, over the years, God has provided his word, and Moses has faithfully recorded it in what for us are the first five books of the Bible. But Moses knows that, left to themselves, they will just leave God's word on the shelf. And of course we see that despite the provisions of Moses, that's exactly what did happen. When we get to King Josiah in 2 Kings 22, it's a big thing that Hilkiah found the books of the law. How could they have been lost? It's incredible. So Moses counters this tendency to let the Bible just gather dust by setting up regular national readings of the law. Now it was once every 7 years. Hey, man, are you saying that we only need to read our Bibles once every 7 years and that's okay? Well, no. Remember what Moses has said a few days earlier in Deuteronomy 6. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hands and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. We need to be at it constantly. But here, Moses institutes what we might call a national reset button. You know how sometimes if some electronic equipment goes crazy. You can get a pen and push a little button and it resets everything to its initial state. And maybe there were bits of God's word that wouldn't have been thought about, that would never have been bound on their hands or written on their doorsteps or doorposts. And maybe there would have been some error slipping in. And then there would have been men who would be slack and not frequently meditating on God's word. And so this 7-year reset would be when everyone got together and heard the law, the whole law, not just their favorite bits. And those principles still apply, because we are just as prone as they were. That's why it's dangerous to neglect coming together as a church to hear God's word, even if you are reading it yourself. Now, we need to be aware of the danger of misunderstanding God's word in our private devotions. God has given us the weight of the church to check any such errors. And so we need to be gathering together to hear it. That's why we try to cover all parts of the Bible: history, law, wisdom, prophecy, gospel, letters, and whole books. But we need to hear all of God's word, not just our favourite bits. As Moses will go on to say at the end of chapter 32, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life." Well, in the rest of chapter 31, God warns Moses and Joshua that the people will forget God and God's word. They will reject God and break their covenant with him. And so God will reject them. And so, continuing to teach them, Moses is inspired by God to write the song that we have in chapter 32. And so, secondly, under this heading of Moses' teaching, we see that Moses teaches them in song that we looked at separately last time. That might strike you as a strange heading to be speaking about Moses teaching them and to split it into in word and song. We don't perhaps tend to think of song as a standard way of teaching. David doesn't often stand up the front and say he's going to teach us a song. And when we do learn new songs, well, our church culture has moved very much to seeing singing as about us giving God something, us giving our worship to God. But here Moses' song, while bringing glory to God, is designed to teach. Do you think of what we sing as teaching material, not just praising God, but teaching ourselves, teaching one another as we sing, as we are told to? As we said last time, that then highlights the importance of singing words that are sound teaching. Obviously, you can't go wrong with singing scripture, but as new songs are written and become popular, we need to be careful that their theology is right, because this is part of our teaching. So God inspires Moses to write down this song with the sole intention of teaching the people about their faithfulness to God, about faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, and yet their unfaithfulness. And we looked at that in detail last time. The song teaches that we serve our God, the rock. His ways are perfect. And he has taken us, what are we like? Poor, sinful human beings, nothing before the Almighty God. And despite all his blessing to us, we rebel against God. We grow fat and kick against our God. Is that the way we repay our God, our Father, our Creator? And God is a jealous God. He cannot let us get away with that. And yet for his own glory, he cannot destroy his creation. He has compassion. And here we can fill in the detail for Moses, because God sends his Son into the world on a rescue mission. And yes, God kills and he makes alive. He wounds and he heals. And the mighty God defeats his enemies. He defeats death and Satan. And we see in the book of Revelation that the church will live in glory forevermore. Hallelujah. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock of our salvation. He is the rock on whom Moses was trusting as he died. This is the great God whom Moses could see working his purposes out. The all-powerful, the all-knowing, compassionate God. And now he's ready to go to be with him in glory. So he prepares, he teaches, and then thirdly and briefly, we see Moses' blessing. The whole of chapter 33 is taken up with Moses blessing the tribes of Israel. And it's reminiscent of Jacob at the end of the book of Genesis, when just before he dies, he blesses each of his 12 sons. And here Moses blesses near enough the same list of names, only this time it's their tribes. Now, what's this blessing stuff? What's he doing? Is he just saying wishful, nice stuff about them? You know, God bless you, may the wind be always in your sails. Just may nice stuff happen to you? Well, no, I think we can say it's a kind of mixture of prayer and prophecy. We don't have time to go into all the blessings in great detail, but Moses is encouraging and strengthening the people with these prophecies and praying that God would make them true. Well, you say, hang on, if he's praying that God would make them true, how can they be prophecies? Are they going to happen or not? Well, that's the thing about praying in line with God's will, isn't it? God has already said that the people will conquer the land and they will be fruitful and multiply if they obeyed him. But Moses still needs to pray that they will accomplish it. His blessing is a prayer that God would empower them to accomplish the task that God has given them, to conquer the land and then to prosper in it, shining as a light to the nations around. Now, these are Moses' last words. People's last words are often remembered as being particularly significant, or sometimes not. I mean, what's significant about "Kiss Me Hardy"? I don't know. David listed a few famous last words a few weeks ago in the morning. My favourite last words are the last words of John Sedgwick, who was a general during the American Civil War. Sedgwick was always very dismissive about the enemy's guns, their cannons, didn't think much of them. But his last words, as he stood out in the field, looking at the enemy guns in the distance, he shouted to his troops, they couldn't hit an elephant up. That's why that amuses me, I'm sorry. Apparently, those might not have been his very last words, but that's how he died. But still, more seriously, these are Moses' last words to the people that he has led for 40 years. And they are his last words to us. We don't know exactly what the scene was. Maybe as he walks up the mountain slopes to where he will die, you can imagine the people assembling in their tribes. And as he walks past each tribe, he blesses them in turn. He's 120. He's not become a grumpy old man. They've been a rough lot to lead, but his last words to them are to bless them. He starts with a general blessing, and then one by one, he blesses each tribe. He's addressing Israel, God's people in those days, and these blessings can still be applied to God's people today. We're in a different context, but these blessings can be applied to the church. He blesses them with preservation in a hostile world, with faithfulness to God, with safety, with success in their work for God, with conquest, the gates of hell shall not prevail, with joyfulness, contentment, with growth in numbers and in depth, and with strength for each day. These are biblical prayers that we can take up for the church. And then maybe, as he has now passed them all, he turns and finally addresses them all in a hymn of praise. Chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like God who rides through the heavens to our help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What an incredibly encouraging image for Moses to be thinking about as he dies. What an incredibly encouraging image for Moses to pass on to those who would shortly be mourning his death. The eternal God is their dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be great if we could be thinking that on our deathbeds? Wouldn't it be great to be encouraging our loved ones as they watch over us as we die? The eternal God is their dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. At the end of verse 27, he says that God has already defeated the enemy. Now go and destroy. Satan is already defeated. Now go up to battle and live in safety under God's blessing. Happy are you, O people of God. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Moses' last words are a song of victory for God's people, brought about by their victorious God. And again, if we turn to the book of Revelation, we see that this is the overriding theme of God's last words in the Bible. The victory of our land, bringing victory to his people. Let us be encouraged by Moses this evening. Our God is still on the throne. He prepares, he teaches, he blesses. And then the final thing I want to mention is dealing with disappointment. And it's just a small thing right at the start of tonight's passage. In chapter 31, verse 2. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. And then the final chapter, chapter 34, we see Moses dying up on the mountain, overlooking the promised land, but not actually entering it. God had told Moses that he would not enter the promised land. I know he eventually did in the transfiguration, but not during his life. After 40 years doing an incredible job at leading the people, he isn't going to see them over the finishing line. He isn't going to be able to lead them in or even step on the land himself. Now, this relates to an event that occurred in Numbers chapter 20, which probably occurred less than a year earlier. We don't have dates for the events in the book of Numbers, but it seems likely that this was towards the end of the wilderness wanderings. The Israelites have been grumbling again about Moses' leadership, particularly this time to do with a perceived lack of water where they were. And God told Moses to speak to the rock and water would flow from it. But Moses disobeyed God. He dishonored God. He made a big show and bigged himself up. He dramatically struck the rock with his staff and pointed out that the people needed him to get water for them. It is a reminder, if we needed one, that Christians fail. They are not perfect, even the best like Moses. God was angry with Moses and said that as a result, he wouldn't enter the land of Canaan. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But I think we can say that Moses is tremendously disappointed about this. As well as the initial reference in Numbers 20, Moses records it again in Numbers 27. Then, as we saw in our first sermon on Deuteronomy, Moses mentions the incident in chapter 1. And again at the end of chapter 3 that we didn't really cover in that first sermon. He mentioned it in what was our second sermon in chapter 4. He mentions it again here in chapter 31 verse 2. Again at the end of chapter 32. And again in chapter 34. 8 references. And if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 3 for a moment. In verse 23, Moses recounts how not long after that incident, Moses had pleaded with God that he still be allowed into the promised land. But in chapter 3, verse 26, God basically says, enough, I don't want you to ask again. I said no, leave it at that. And there are all sorts of things that we could look into about what that teaches us about how Moses was still motivated to carry on. A lot of people would have taken the hump and resigned. Or about God's justice. Or about perseverance in prayer. Lots of things that we could mull over. But the point I want to make is that as Moses looked back over his life, at the end of his 120 years, this was certainly an area of disappointment. He knew he had failed God at that moment. And I wonder how many times during those last months he said to himself, if only. If only I hadn't lost my temper that day and done what God had told me to. I'm sure he was tremendously disappointed. But he has to live with that. And it seems he has accepted the consequences. That prayer that Moses is recalling in Deuteronomy 3 verse 26 probably occurred around the time of Numbers 22. And it seems that since then, Moses has not mentioned it in prayer. He has taken God at his word and just left it. He accepted God's plan for his life and for his death. Yes, he refers to it in teaching the Israelites, always as a lesson, as a warning to them. But he personally has accepted God's will. Since that prayer to God, this has not been eating him up. When God mentions it again in Deuteronomy 32, verses 49 to 51, Moses says nothing. He has accepted it. He can go up the mountain in chapter 34 and see the land, but he doesn't go in. And he has a peace about that. And he dies there on the mountain. Now, how can Moses do that? After all he's done, this was his mission, to bring the people out of Egypt and into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, interesting, although in Exodus 3 verse 10, God specifically states that Moses would lead them out of Egypt, the references to the promised land generally refer to the people entering, not to Moses entering. If you want to look through them afterwards, I can't find any mention of Moses leading them in. Exodus 33 is perhaps the nearest, but it's strange. You probably wouldn't notice it unless you were looking, but God never says Moses will lead them into the land. It's just the inference we make all along, and so Moses would have made, is that Moses would lead them in. Remember, it should have only taken them a couple of weeks to get from Egypt into the promised land. So at first there would have been no reason to question that. So this would have been terribly disappointing for Moses. How do we cope with the disappointments in life? Things that we really wanted to happen, that we prayed about, but well, which obviously weren't part of God's plan for us. Marriage, children, success with a particular project, or we haven't had time to do certain things and now our lives are coming to an end. Well, firstly, we can say that Moses acknowledged the sovereignty of God. He accepted that God has the right to do what he wants. The problem most people have is that they are too big and God is too small. It's easy to think of God as powerful and important, but really just like a very, very important person. And even for a very, very important person, there are limits to what they have the right to do. But that is making God too small. There are no limits to what God has the right to do. He is God. And I don't think Moses, of all people, made that mistake. This was the guy who had spoken to God face to face. He even seen something of the physical glory of God. He knew that God was God. Not just a God with a small g, but the one true God. Think of all those majestic statements he's recently made about God. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. To the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. These were not just points of theology. Those were not just rallying cries for the people. Those were statements of what Moses believed. And that made a difference. It made a difference throughout his whole life, and it made a difference now that he was about to die. He knew that God was in control and that he had the right to be in control. Why God? No, as it says in Romans, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? Moses acknowledged the sovereignty of God. The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong to ask God why, but it's better to start off by acknowledging that God is sovereign. So he acknowledged God's sovereignty. Secondly, he trusted God. He has just told Joshua, he will not leave you nor forsake you. He has just sung, ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Again, that wasn't just part of a song to rally the troops. That was what was in his heart. He sang that on the day or the day before he was going up the mountain to die, without going into Canaan. All his ways are justice, just and upright is he. Moses knows that God had found him in a desert land. In the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. Moses trusts God, not just to sing in church, but in this very real situation. Why, God? Well, that's okay. You know best. I trust you. And thirdly, we can say that it was because Moses had his eye on something better. As he looked out from Mount Nebo, Deuteronomy 34 says he could see as far as Dan in the north, as far as the Mediterranean in the west, and as far as Zoar in the south. But we know from Hebrews 11 that he could see further than that. He could see somewhere that he'd seen many years earlier, when he had considered the reproach of the Messiah of greater wealth than the riches of Egypt. He had seen his reward. Like his ancestor Abraham, he was looking to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. And that's what he could see from the mountain. You see, Moses died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Moses was willing to miss out on the promised land because there was a promised land waiting for him, a far better one. Where he was going that day was far better than going into Canaan. Were the people excited about going to their promised land? Not as excited as Moses was. There is a promised land waiting for me. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said that to his disciples, and it's said for his disciples today. There is a promised land waiting for us. And when our time comes, we may be disappointed that certain things haven't happened in our lives. But if we always have our eyes on the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, then that day will be the day when we receive our reward. Accept God's sovereignty, trust him, and keep your eyes fixed on something better. What awaits you on that day? Will you, like Moses, know that a promised land awaits? The Bible says there are two destinations, two possible places to spend eternity. One with indescribable glory, and one with indescribable misery. And God has made a way available for us, through Jesus, to spend eternity in glory. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. Verse 5 of that final chapter says, so Moses died there, according to the word of the Lord. Not as predicted by the Lord, but as determined by the Lord. In the Hebrew it says, Moses died by the mouth of the Lord. Just as God spoke and the world came into being, here God spoke and Moses died. God was in control of Moses' death, as the psalmist would later reflect on. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for you, for me, even as yet there were none of them. Moses didn't die of old age. We don't die of old age or of anything else. We die because our loving Heavenly Father says so. He will be there at your bedside on that final day, directing everything. And knowing that should really help. He will not leave us or forsake us, but he will take us to be with him when he's ready. Praise be to his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your saint Moses, for his example in faithfulness to you, for his confidence in you. We thank you for other saints that we have known who have gone to be with you in the promised land and who have gone with their eyes fixed on that better place. We thank you that we can approach death with the same confidence in your promise. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came and died in our place to make that possible. And we pray that we will live our lives with our eyes fixed, not on the things of this world, but on you. Amen. Well, we come to a close by singing the wondrous story of Christ who died for me. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. And we'll stand to sing. Thank you. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.